Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 16. Hear the word of God. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.'" Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, an omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till the morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning.' So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pod and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Our Old Testament reading. And if you're able, let's stand then for our New Testament reading this morning from John chapter 6, and we will read verses 30 through 35. John 6, beginning at verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, God Feeds His People. Eating is something that all human beings share in common. While different races and cultures eat very different diets, some bland, some hot and spicy, the basic building blocks of food are the same: proteins, carbohydrates, and fats. The first mention of eating in the Bible testifies to its importance. It is significant that just 21 verses after the creation of man, God gives him this instruction: "Of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat." Just 21 verses after he created man, and already he's talking about eating. It should teach us something. Clearly, God is concerned for man's welfare and knows his need of food. I think all of us have figured out from personal experience that if food is withdrawn, man dies. Well, in our study of Exodus, just to kind of remind us where we are in it, we have just passed the midpoint, the song of Moses, celebrating God's great victory over the Egyptians. Israel is now delivered from Egypt. Israel is now a free people, delivered from Egypt and going into the wilderness to worship God. The heady time of salvation, watching Pharaoh and the armies of the Egyptians be overwhelmed by the returning waters, is now past. And the reality of the people's dependence on food and water has begun to set in. Now, with us today, in the 21st century, we can draw water simply by turning on a faucet. And food itself is very plentiful in a prosperous society. The big question for us is not, can I eat, but what should I eat? But here are our spiritual forefathers, over 2 million recently freed slaves going out into a vast desert with no readily available supplies. I have driven through deserts. That is, driven through them in the comfort of an air-conditioned automobile. When driving through a desert, you don't just get into your car and go. You have to think, am I prepared? Do I have a well-maintained, reliable car? Do I have plenty of fuel? Gas stations can be hundreds of miles apart. Do I have drinking water, food rations, and an extra blanket? Have I let my friends and loved ones know my travel plans so they can send a search party if I don't make it to my destination on schedule? And so this is the kind of thing that you have to go through when you drive through a desert. Now, if the logistics of planning an automobile trip through a desert are difficult, think of over 2 million people trekking through a vast desert on foot. If you were the head of the supply corps responsible for getting them through, you would have some sleepless nights. Will food and water be available at every destination on time? The precariousness of the people's situation had begun to dawn on them. In our last chapter, last week we read that when they came to Mara, the place of bitter waters that were miraculously made sweet when God told Moses to cut down a tree and to throw it into the water, and then it miraculously made the water sweet. And so the problem last week was, where are we going to find sweet water to drink? And of course, people need to drink water. You can do without many, many things in this life, but you cannot do without clean water and food. Well, today, in today's chapter, there's a related problem. Where are we going to get food to eat? Here, the people are on the verge of starvation, and finding food was an urgent need. As we read this chapter, we marvel at the people's lack of faith. After all, hadn't God provided for them every step of the way? He had sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt. He had moved the heart of a recalcitrant Pharaoh to let the people go. He had led them by means of a fiery, cloudy pillar which protected them from the pursuing armies. He opened up a way for them through the water. He overwhelmed the armies of Egypt through those same waters. And he had miraculously sweetened the bitter waters of Marah so that they could drink. Certainly, their own experience in the last 6 weeks or so should have convinced them that God was working on their behalf. And didn't he know their need of food? God's people walk by faith, not by sight. But here were people who had actually seen God work on their behalf with their own eyes. And now there's no food. And so what happens? The people complain. And not only do they complain, they also they say some very, very hurtful things about Moses, as we're going to see. So here are people who are now a free people. They've been on their journey for about 45 days. They had taken their animals and their kneading troughs with them, but now food supplies had run out. And they complained to Moses, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Actually, before we move on from this point, let me just give you one etymological insight. You read in verse 1, they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. And you notice that the word sin is capitalized. And what you may not know is that Sin does not refer to doing evil. That's not what it's talking about here. Sin, the wilderness of sin, is related to Sinai. So it's talking about a place that's called sin, and it doesn't have anything to do with sinning. So just so that you understand that. They've come to this wilderness, the wilderness of sin, near Sinai, and now they're complaining. So here we're freed slaves, and what are they saying here in verse 3? What are they saying? They're saying, we are yearning to go back into captivity in Egypt. Remember, they were in cruel bondage. They served under relentless, cruel taskmasters. But they had dependable rations of food. Now they are a free people. And it suddenly dawns on them, where are we going to get our next meal? They were yearning to go back into Egyptian bondage again so that they wouldn't have to worry where their food was coming from. Do you remember the famous words of Patrick Henry, the patriot? The words that he uttered at the conclusion of his speech at the Second Virginia Convention at St. John's Church, Richmond, Virginia, on March 23rd, 1775. Remember this rousing speech that he gave and these beautiful words. He said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? God forbid! Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." But instead of the brave, "Give me liberty or give me death," the cowardly Israelites were saying, "Give me slavery, but give me my food." This is the mindset of so many in our day who want government to take care of them from cradle to grave. A careless people allow their precious God-given liberties to be taken away from them on the promise of food. But as Margaret Thatcher observed, the problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. The welfare state is unsustainable in the long term. How we who know God's precious promise to feed his people, a promise we're seeing right here in this chapter before us, how we who know God's precious promise to feed his people need to pray for our country. We need to pray that God would send a mighty moving of his Spirit upon us. We need to pray that his gospel would be powerfully proclaimed from the pulpits of the land, teaching us that our true security is not in government, but it's rather in the God of heaven. But here in Exodus 16, here were people that should have known better. People who had personally, with their own eyes, witnessed God's blessing on their behalf. Yet they were suffering from a decided lack of faith in the God who had graciously taken them for his people. Now the fact is that none of us know all the details of God's plan for our life. Yet God expects us to walk by faith in utter dependence upon him. The writer to the Hebrews states a universal, inviolable spiritual principle. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. We do not know all that God has in store for our earthly life. But we do know that he has given us a knowledge of our sins and has brought us to himself, giving us spiritual understanding. Our faith may be little or it may be great. Daily, we should pray, "Lord, increase our faith." God wants us to walk by faith every step of our earthly journey, awaiting the day when faith shall be sight, and we shall see our Savior's face, face to face. But notice how these how wickedly the people impugn malicious intent to Moses and Aaron, and ultimately to God. They say, "You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What they're alleging is that it was God's purpose right from the very beginning to kill them with hunger. Plainly, from the vantage point of history, we can see how wrong they were. God is a loving God. He graciously enters into covenant with his people, choosing them as his very own. He is desirous of their own voluntary obedience and service. If you are trusting in the Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know on the basis of Holy Scripture that he is taking you to heaven to be with himself eternally. Even though things may have been tight in the past, and I'm sure there have been times that all of us have experienced tight budgets and so forth. Even though things may have been tight in the past, God has supplied your every need. Your trust is not to be in the economy or the stock market or your bank account, however little or much you may have. Rather, your trust is to be in the living God who has taken you as his child. Remember how he said of Israel, he told Moses to go to Pharaoh, and you tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my son, my beloved. Now you let him go so that he can serve me." God has taken you as his child as well, and he wants your trust to be in him. Are things not going well now? It is certainly not because God has suddenly become intent to kill you with hunger. That's not his purpose. It is one thing to say, "God, I'm hungry. Please open up the windows of heaven and supply my need." It is quite another to charge, "God, you have turned against me. Your intention is obviously to kill me with hunger." The fifth commandment, which we will encounter in just about four chapters, as many of us know, and we've already recited it this morning, the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Exodus 20, verse 12. Here, this is a command, honor thy father and thy mother, and it's also a promise, that thy days may be long upon the land. Is this promise true? Yes. Is it an ironclad guarantee that every single person in all of history who faithfully honors his parents in obedience to God will without fail live a long and happy life? Have there not been exceptions? Godly men and women who have died prematurely? What are we to make of this promise? The Shorter Catechism, seeking to take into account all of Scripture, teaches that the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their good, their own good, to all such as keep this commandment. Here's an insight, I believe, the authors of the Catechism derived and gleaned from Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." It is God's determinate purpose as a loving Father to work out every life situation that we could ever encounter to the good of his child. The born-again child of God can know with perfect certainty that whatever happens to him in this vale of tears is for God's glory and his ultimate good. Whenever a faithful Christian dies prematurely or suffers hunger or deprivation, financial reversal, experiences the death of a loved one, or is killed in a tragic accident, we can know that God, who is sovereign and powerful and works within history for his people's good, has not abandoned his child, but is working on his behalf for the glory of his holy name. Israel in the wilderness did suffer hunger, but it was for the purpose of testing their faith and ultimately glorifying God, who would miraculously supply them with bread from heaven for 40 years. Bread that the Israelites called manna. It's a play on the question, what is it? It's a word play. The word manna has entered our own vocabulary. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines manna as, quote, food which, according to the Bible, was supplied by a miracle to the Israelites after they escaped from Egypt, end quote. Our chapter tells us that manna was the color of coriander seed. Coriander is related to cilantro, and I imagine most of us have eaten that on a salad at some time. But its dried seeds have been used in cooking from antiquity, kind of a light brown or beige color. God supplied manna to his people. Ian Campbell, in his little book, Opening Up Exodus, points out five characteristics of this miraculous supply of food. First, this was a supernatural provision. There was nothing ordinary about this fare. Indeed, Psalm 78:25 describes it as angel's food. And no, it's not talking about the dessert that we sometimes have, angel food cake, but there's where the phrase comes from. This manna is the food of angels, a reference, no doubt, to the fact that God provided it for his people in an extraordinary way. I mean, here were the people camped in their tents, spending the night in their tents, and they would have to get up early in the morning and go out, and they'd find the manna on the ground. All they would have to do is pick it up. They'd have to pick up quite a bit of it. Each person had to pick up the equivalent of about 2 quarts, and apparently it cooked down, but it was very delicious. I can think of our children in our church when we have a fellowship meal and they all gather around the refreshment table with wide eyes in anticipation of eating those lovely sweets. Well, the Bible tells us it was like a sweetened wafer, sweetened with honey. So it was wonderful food, but it was supernatural. We have an expression, food doesn't just grow on trees. Well, yes, it does to a degree. You have apple trees, you have pear trees, you have banana trees, and so forth. But here was food that just came up in the morning. So it was supernatural. Then, of course, when the sun came up hot, it melted away and it was gone. And so you had to get up early in the morning to get it. Well, second, it was a daily provision. And yet, with one little exception, it didn't appear every day. God purposely tested his people to see if they would walk in his law by sending manna for 6 days out of 7, with the promise of a double portion on the 6th day that would provide 2 days worth of food. So it was a daily provision. While the manna was available for all, it had to be gathered strictly according to God's regulations. Those who left the manna on the ground until the following day discovered that it had putrefied. On the other hand, those who gathered in the double portion on the 6th day found the portion for the 7th to be as fresh as any other. Amazing. You try to gather too much on any of the other days, but the 6th day, and it's going to go bad if you can't eat it. But if you gather a double portion on the 7th, it's just as fresh on the 7th day. A wonderful miracle of God. At the same time, any who went out on the Sabbath day for a fresh supply discovered there was none. God kept his word. He gave it on the 6 days of the week. Well, third, it was a sufficient provision. In spite of the large number of people who needed food, God's supply was bountiful. It was one of the great miracles of the desert floor that there was always enough manna. There was neither too much nor too little, as our chapter tells us in verses 17 and 18. Families and individuals discovered that God's provision is always just right. By the way, the Apostle Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians as well, that the one who gathered much didn't have too much, the one that gathered little didn't have too little. Fourth, it was a constant provision. Our attention is drawn to the fact that this supply remained the source of their nourishment for the duration of the wilderness journey. We read, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Verse 35. This is further clarified and corroborated in the narrative of their entrance into Canaan, concerning which we read that God's people kept the Passover there, now in the promised land, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You can read about that in Joshua 5, in verses 11 and 12. So here was food for the wilderness, and the supply never stopped until God fulfilled his promise and took his people into the land of Canaan. Fifth, it was a provision to be held as a memorial to God's grace and goodness. This sweet-tasting heavenly bread was to be preserved in a jar before the presence of God. The manna in the jar was kept before the Lord as a testimony to his goodness to the people. So the supply of manna was a supernatural provision, a daily provision, a sufficient provision, a constant provision, and a provision to be kept in the tabernacle as a memorial. It came right on schedule, 6 days a week, and fed the huge multitude in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm dazzled when I go into a supermarket and I see the dazzling array of products. And I went into a Walmart the other day, and not only did they have food, but they also had thousands of other items. And I saw a sign kind of conspicuously displayed, and it said, "Can't find what you're looking for? We've got millions of other items online." And I thought to myself, millions? But apparently they do, if you think of all the different sizes and colors and so forth. But anyway, just think of the largest supermarket that you can think of. Maybe one that you go to yourself. But think of 2.5 million people descending on that market. Why, all the shelves would be bare in just a few moments' time. I don't think there's a supermarket in the United States that could serve 2.5 million people and give them all food for even one day. This was a miracle. Right on schedule, 6 days a week. In a recent sermon, I made the point that Exodus is not a dry theological treatise, but really it's the story of a great miracle. Remove the miracle, and it has no authority. But not only do we have the miracle of the 10 plagues, and the parting of the waters, and the destruction of Pharaoh's armies, we also have the ongoing miracle of God's feeding his people, and so teaching them to walk in dependence on him. A miracle that took place over a period of 40 years. It never ceases to amaze me that the unbelieving commentators stretch the limits of human ingenuity in trying to explain this miracle away or to attribute it to natural means. But let me restate it. Remove the miracle, and you have a merely human book with no authority. And so the commentators try to say that the people of Israel knew where the stones were that they could walk on when they went through the waters, or some such foolishness. And then they try to say that, there's always food blowing into the desert, but, oh, it only blows into the desert 1 month out of the year. But weren't the people of Israel in the desert nonstop, year after year, for 40 years? It's foolish. Christians know that the God who spoke the worlds into existence and established the laws of nature has the ability to suspend those laws at his will and perform miracles. The miraculous nature of this text establishes its authority. Ignore it at your own peril. Well, so it is as well with the Gospels. Stop and think about this for a minute. All four Gospels give the account of two great miracles in our Lord's ministry: the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 by the multiplying of the loaves and fishes. In Mark 8, Jesus impresses the import of this upon his disciples. He says, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Mark 8, 18 through 21. In the Gospels, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, which commemorates the Savior's giving of his body and blood for our salvation. This is what we call a sacramental meal, a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Obviously, the Lord takes care to feed his people the spiritual food of his body and blood. As our New Testament text this morning puts it, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you this bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" The miraculous provision of manna teaches us that God takes care to feed his people their daily bread. It is not something he takes lightly. As Isaiah expressed it, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah 40, verse 11. The psalmist summarized it well. He said, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." Psalm 37, 25 and 26. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is, as the Shorter Catechism observes, it's the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. In it, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Some churches make that the whole teaching of the Bible. God wants you rich. He wants you to be fabulously wealthy. He wants you always to be healthy and never to experience sickness. But we know from experience, all of us know, that sometimes God's people go through lean times to test us. When we're looking for a job, or looking for a better job, when we've lost our job, when we've lost our health, when we don't have enough food to eat. But brothers and sisters, we must never, never doubt that God always has our best interest at heart. He is a loving Father. And as our Lord Jesus put it, he said, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. No, the lesson of our chapter is God is a loving Father. He feeds his people. You, yes, you, can rely on him to supply all your needs. Thank God that he feeds his people. He gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us the spiritual food that we need to live the Christian life. And he gives us our daily bread as well. We need to develop a heart of thankfulness. And remember, it is our Lord that takes care of us. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we marvel as we consider the extent of this miracle. I know, Lord, that some of us have read it so many times that it doesn't seem to be quite so special anymore. But Lord, just imagine 2.5 million people out in the desert. And no caravans of food sellers coming out to give them their needs. We know, Lord, that if that crowd were to show up at our local supermarket, there wouldn't be enough for everybody. Lord, that was an incredible amount of food that you provided your people, a rich gift lasting from the time that you sent it until the time that they were safely gathered in the promised land and had observed the Passover and were eating the fruit of the land. So for 40 years, every day, you provided them with bread from heaven. Lord, thank you that your stores are never too short to take care of our needs. Thank you, Lord, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that it is not your intention that your people should starve. There may be those times when we have a little hunger in our stomachs to make us look to you and remember the true priorities of life. But Lord, we know that you are determined to feed us. And Lord, we hear about trouble that could happen in an uncertain world. And we know that there are some people that are preparing for doomsday. They're preparing for the times that perhaps the grocery stores will not have food anymore, and they're storing up food. And Lord, there may be some prudence in having some stores, but Lord, we know that ultimately you're the one that's going to take care of us. This shows us the importance of prayer. It shows us the importance of going to you and saying, Father, I am your needy child. Take care of me. Feed me. Help us, Lord, to have hearts of faith. Help us to look to you, who promises to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.